You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, it's time for us to get into our first conversation for this morning. Woman, learn your money. Financial literacy is empowerment, right? For many women, money has been a source of stress, secrecy, dependence. But it's time to change that narrative. Understanding savings, budgeting, investments, and financial boundaries is not just smart, it's biblical stewardship. And so Martha Masinja joins us on the line to speak to us about financial independence and, you know, some common money myths that hold us back as women, and of course, sharing how we can begin to build solid financial foundations, even with limited incomes. Martha, good morning. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning, Bonnie. How are you?
I'm doing well, my sister. How are you doing today?
I'm doing fine.
So glad to hear from you this morning. Glad to be connecting with you again. And we're talking about financial independence. Woman, learn your money. Why is financial independence important for women across all life stages?
Okay, again, today, just like any other, let us just whisper a word of prayer before we begin. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we say thank you for this opportunity once more, my Lord. And Lord, where money matters are concerned, Father, we ask for your wisdom on this. Father, Lord, I pray even as we speak, as we learn from each other, may you be with us. May you be known, be seen, and be heard. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. It's a very, very interesting topic because I think as long as someone is alive, money is the topic in their mouth. No, I have to pay my bills. No, I have to go to the saloon. I have to take my children to school. I have to buy a new dress. I have to buy a new shoe. Money is just there to, it's there to occupy most of our minds. But then, why is financial independence important for women across all stages? Now, Bonnie, I believe you mentioned some time back that you had some daughters.
Yes.
And you will notice, just you will take notice that women, girls, even as young as they are born, you notice that the character of being meticulous and cautious in spending is there in girls. It's just there.
Yeah.
Because just take a small survey, you just notice that even little girls, when you give them money and you tell them, go with your friend, they'll be cautious to say, oh, I need to buy, if it's snacks, I need to buy snacks for this one, this one, and that. And then they count the money and they give the seller in the shop. And then from there, I think we are able to see how meticulous girls are.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I've seen it. I've seen it. Most of the times, as young as we are, we are very meticulous. It's inborn. Meticulous and cautious in spending. And if you notice as well, you'll find that when it comes to observing what our mothers are doing on money issues, girls are the first ones who will notice to say, but mom, you've kept some money in your bag. Can I have some?
Yeah.
Girls are so cautious. On that alone, I think I want to give a thumbs up to God who gave us that, I would call it a seventh sense, apart from a sixth sense, to say we are quite meticulous and cautious in our stewardship as young as we are born, because this is where we notice that whenever you give, I have seen girls even in when you're getting on a bus and the mother tells the bigger girl has maybe a young sister and a young brother. The bigger girl is maybe 8 years old and the young sister is 7 and the young brother maybe is 5. Find that the bigger girl and the 7 years old, the two of them will coordinate together to say, how are we going to spend this money?
Yeah.
They put them on the bus, and I've seen it. They put them on the bus and just tell the conductor, they'll say, no, drop them at this place. And you find her counting the coins that she has in her hands, and she'll tell them, the conductor, to say, no, we're actually dropping there. You say this 5 kwacha, right, in Zambia.
Mm-hmm.
5 kwacha, right, and she counts the coins, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you're looking at her, and you see how meticulous she is. And then as she drops, she gets her siblings, makes sure that they drop off, and she goes. That's just how good God has made women, girls, and young ladies. That's how meticulous we are. And I think it's a gift. But then when you come to financial independence and its importance across all life stages, you know, we are born in a society where most women than men, you find that 70, 60, 50% of women have a higher risk of feeling insecure, having inferiority complex when it comes to how much they have in the society.
Yeah.
But I want to make a comment to say financial independence is the ability to make money matter decisions, whether you have less or more. It's just the ability of you being able to make that decision on money issues, whether you have more money or less money. I think you are independent when it comes to that.
Yeah.
You become independent. The know-hows of where you take your money, whether you're aware that my money needs to be spent this way, that way, that way. I think then you are financially independent. But well, the society has put a standard to say for you to be financially independent, you have to have a lot and a lot of money, which is quite unfair. And this is where the pressure comes in. I need to make money, and find that many ladies would want to make fast money. You get a boyfriend who's working, you do this, you get do that because of the pressure. But I think if only right now I give you, I don't know, in South African rand, if 500 rand is a lot, I don't know, but let's give an example. I give you 500 rand. You will first need to realize, okay, 500 rand mother has given me. What do I need? First things first, if you're a believer, which I know you are, you say, okay, let me return tithe. Maybe let me thank God of this 500 kwacha because I didn't see it. I didn't even work for it. Let me give an offering to God. You give that offering to God because those are your priorities since you're a believer. And then from there, you start analyzing to say, what are my goals? Where do I put this? Where do I put that? Well, okay, I've been thinking of buying new shoes. Can I remove maybe a 20 rand or a 40 rand? Can I remove a 40 rand? Or maybe I usually struggle with transport from here to my workplace. Maybe I can put aside 100 rand. So you being able to just make those decisions around the income that you have, I think for me, that's financial independence.
Yes.
And it's very important across all stages in our lives.
Beautiful, yeah. Beautiful, for sure. I think I like that you're emphasizing the fact that it's not about how much money you have. In some of our personal finance conversations that we've heard on the evening show on the Business Sense, I've heard a number of people talking about how if you don't have the correct principles around financial management, it's not about how much money you have. If you have little money, you're mishandling that little money. And if you add more money to that, to those poor principles, then that's just more money for you to mishandle. So I think that's in line with what you are talking about, that it's about having those healthy principles, those, you know, stewardship, basically being responsible in the way that we handle our finances. It's not about exactly how much money there is in the account. So I think that's a beautiful point. Mother, with that in mind, then, what are some of the common money myths that hold us back as women?
Oh, plenty, plenty. You know, being a woman, we are so stereotyped in many, many things. Firstly, the first myth is myth, beloved, myth. Okay, the first myth is that as a woman, we are seen as someone who, for example, if you love money, I mean, to love money is okay, and to have it, actually, to have money is okay. I would rather say have it, not love it.
Right.
But mostly when a woman has money, they want to have money. They are perceived to be gold diggers. You know, why is it that she has worth a lot of money? What is behind all that? So you find that we are perceived to be gold diggers, just liking money, spending it recklessly anyhow. And you find that another myth is By the way, let me be quick to mention this. Even as we are born with the nice girl syndrome.
Okay.
You know, we're, even where we are born, wherever we are in our stages in life, we are born with this nice girl. You have to be nice as a girl. You have to be nice. We are born with that. A girl needs to be gentle, you know. That's just what the society has put, which is okay, Bonnie. It's very okay. Mm-hmm. But that nice girl syndrome, you know, that nice girl syndrome has gone to a point where when we are told that you deserve to have money and to live a good life, we feel so uncomfortable because you feel like you are stepping on people's toes,
yes,
you know.
Yes.
So the nice girl syndrome, I think, usually comes to play because it's a myth, by the way. It's a myth. I think the nice girl syndrome shouldn't be there. We should be nice, yes, but I think being kind is more important than being
right.
nice.
Oh, I love that.
And so you find that as you want to acquire income, you tend to feel a bit more uncomfortable because then the society says you need to be nice. You don't need to put yourself out there. Just be comfortable and, you know, be in the low key zones, as the Gen Zs would say.
Yeah.
You know, be calm and just don't overdo it. But you know, these are myths, and sometimes you find that as a woman, the other myth is when you have money, then it's a taboo, you are so disrespectful, you know, you do not respect elders. But these common myths, another myth, let me just say another myth. There's a time, even in our professional environments, in the corporate world, when, for example, and I like using this example, if you notice, even when you want to have a promotion or when you want to have a raise, mm-hmm. in your corporate environment, it's really difficult. If you notice, it's really difficult for a woman to go to the boss or to the HR to ask for a raise, mm-hmm. regarding how she went. Yeah. It's really difficult because we are so nice. We are told you are nice girls.
Yeah.
Which is, I think this is supposed to be right, like that, because you can easily just go to your boss and tell them, no, I have worked this from the time I joined this company, even work with mathematics. Yeah, the company has raised 70% of that. You can still come out and, you know, negotiate for a raise. But all these myths of being uncomfortable, being a gold digger, it being a taboo, I think they should be unsubscribed to, just like you mentioned previously. We should unsubscribe to that, yeah. So those myths, you can hold us back because of what society has put out there.
Sure. So early on, you talked about the fact that it's not about how much money you have. With that then, with that point, how can we begin to build solid financial foundations with limited income? With those few cents that we're able to scrape together, can we still build a solid financial foundation?
Yes, we can. You know, you reminded me of another part should be in the book of John. I like Mary. You know, I think you've noticed I've been giving a lot of examples of Mary, the one who puts, you know, she went to Jesus to pour that oil on him. And I remember there were a lot of grumblings in the crowd. Say, why all that oil? She's recklessly spending. How there she, who does she think she is? She could have used that money for a good purpose. But now those other things, those comments, those are part of the myths that are there. We women are deemed as reckless spenders.
That's
you know?
True. Yes.
The oil itself, for her, she knew what she wanted to achieve.
Mm-hmm.
From the oil, she bought it specifically for a specific purpose. And go, and she achieved that goal. And that is where I will come and answer this question to say, how can we begin to build a solid financial foundation with limited income? The first key thing we have to do is, what is your goal? What do you want, Wongi?
Mm-hmm.
What do you want in life? What do you really want to achieve? And you realize that even though you look at how big that the goal is, it's too big for you to achieve,
mm-hmm.
you find that if you know exactly the steps you need to take, to achieve that big goal, let's say you want to buy a big house. Maybe the house that you're living in is not your dream house, but you want to buy a big house.
Yeah.
And you're earning, an example again, and you're earning 1,000 grand per month.
Mm-hmm.
So from there, you will begin to start thinking, okay, since I want a big house and I want a plot, I buy a side building, but I'm earning this much, then it will, you will see that this 1,000 grand is not too sufficient for me to get that big house. What do I do? On your own, Rongi, no one will actually come and tell you, but on your own, since you're asking yourself those questions, on your own, you will start saying, but I think I need another source of
mm-hmm,
income.
Mm-hmm.
Then from there, you see many of those business ideas in your mind coming. I need to maybe start selling shoes. You see a problem in the society, maybe at your workplace. People do not have breakfast. Usually they have to walk miles to go and buy breakfast. You think of maybe I need to be making some scones and bring for the people here I sell, because you realize that the goal that you have and the dream that you have, the goal, what you want, cannot be reached if you do not find alternatives to help you reach that goal. So the first thing is know your goal. Start thinking of what is it that you want? What is the goal that I want to achieve?
Mm-hmm.
If you want to have 100 million in your account, then it means you have to start saving. Now, let me be quick to mention that I'm speaking to believers and women of God,
mm-hmm.
meaning even as we are saving, even the spirit of prophecy mentions to say when you are saving, you're saving to help.
Right.
I think that remember that when we save, always put that at the back of your mind. You are saving to serve. Saving that help, you are saving, meaning you are putting aside to serve.
Yes.
The serving of serving others, serving God. So when you put that in mind, you find that even the pressure of wanting to have quick money is not there, because you know exactly the purpose of why you are called on earth is to serve. So even when you're saving money in your account, the Dorcas lady, you know, that lady, Dorcas, the one who was raised from the dead,
yes.
Trust me, that woman did not just serve and did all that, but I'm sure she used to save something in her account in order for her to be able to serve the community. So I think she was very particular and meticulous in her work, such that that work was able to give her the opportunity to be a service to the community. So when you're serving, for example, when you're serving, I think you need to realize that the earlier you serve, the bigger the amount you're going to harvest.
Mm.
So what do you want? What goal you have in mind? And I think let me be quick to also mention that let us avoid being overly sentimental.
Okay.
You know,
okay.
Yes, but that word is okay. But there are some times when we do not need to be overly sentimental.
Yeah, sure.
I can give an example of Jesus. Remember when he started his ministry on earth, John the Baptist was his cousin. Then he went to prison, and then Jesus there was told. But the disciples for John came and asked him, "Say, we want to know. Are you shouldn't tell me the word? No, maybe we should vote for another."
Yeah.
But because Jesus knew his ministry, he knew his goal.
Mm-hmm.
He knew his goal. His goal was to just do his part. Not that he didn't love John. He did, but he knew that if he was to maybe be too emotional about this, then the work would not. Forward. So now he told them to say, "What have you seen?" Did he go ahead to save John? No. But does it mean he does not love John? No. Did he go ahead with his mission? Yes. Did he fulfill it? He did. So being overly sentimental, what I'm trying to say is overly spending unnecessarily to almost everyone. No. I think that shouldn't be the case. We can start to build our solid financial foundations with the limited incomes we have, quite right, but we can also cut being overly sentimental in all almost trying to help everyone. I cannot really help everyone. Achieve the goal at hand. Try to achieve the goal at hand with the little income that you have, but also bearing in mind that you are a believer. You need to serve others.
Beautiful. I love that. And it goes back to what you were saying earlier as well about that nice girl syndrome. I think we just need to learn boundaries and we need to stick to those boundaries. We have to be willing to take the risk that some people might be offended and some people might start to label us as being difficult or stingy or whatever. We are saving to serve as long as we know that we are helping our communities. We are doing what we need to do to help those around us, but we are not the savior of the world. We cannot save everybody. We can only do what we can do. I think it's also important to be patient, right? When it comes to saving and trying to build up that solid foundation, you have to be patient. Because sometimes I think our rush is, I want to save. My goal is this. I want this many thousands by the end of 6 months. And when you're looking at your salary, honestly, how is that even possible? You know, unless you're no longer, for those 6 months, you're not eating anymore. You're not paying your rent, you know. So we do have to be patient and sometimes understand that just a little bit at a time goes a long way if we're patient.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what role does faith play in how we manage our money?
Well, I trust me, I think faith plays a big role. When I hear this question of what role does faith play, I think what came to my mind, what role does your religion play in being able to manage our money? It plays a big role because when it comes to honesty, integrity, and hard work, faith plays a big role because you know that when I'm trying to be financially independent, I will live by these rules and principles. Then those pressures of, no, I need fast money, I need to get into some businesses that are not, you know, there's some businesses that are not good as according to what God has taught us. You know, you tend to live by certain limits. Not that you feel so limited, but because what God has given us, I believe what God has given us when it comes to business, faith, how we live as Christians is sufficient. It's very sufficient in how we need to live. He's given us the money. He knows that we need money. And he's given us the know-hows on how best we can live around the money. So he's given us the limit on how far we can go. That's where honesty comes in. How honest are you in your dealings with money? Integrity comes in. You know, someone told me the other time definition of integrity. He said integrity is doing something right even when no one is watching. I think that is what someone said.
Yes.
Yeah. So all these things, faith, because you know the doctrines and the religion where you belong, and since we are Seventh-day Adventists and there are some others who are not, but because you've known the principles that you've been taught, you realize that I need to be a woman, a young girl, a young lady of integrity. I will do what is right, even though it seems that no one is watching me. And you'll be hardworking. You know, one couple that makes me feel nice in the Bible, the couple of Aquila and Priscilla, you know that couple?
Mm.
Those two really, really inspire me. I think if I was to get married, I would like to be like those two.
Yes.
Because they worked together.
Mm.
Aquila and Priscilla, those were tent makers, remember?
Yes.
Yes, they were tent makers. So it's that thing where even in their tent making, they kept speaking up. And when Paul came and joined them, he realized to say, this is a different couple. I need to join them.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? So they were missionaries as well as tent makers. So they were so hardworking in as much as they kept making money. They were hardworking and also speaking about their faith. So you realize that our faith guides us in how we manage our wealth. And that's where stewardship comes in. I will also give an example of the Bible, in the book of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking to mothers. So if you realize when God created Adam and Eve, he started by creating Adam, right?
Right.
And Adam was given authority over everything, right, to be a steward of everything. Now, when Eve was created, she found everything was there, right?
Mm-hmm.
So she was there to help manage. So she was there to help manage the everything that Adam was given by God. So I think this is also something that we need to emulate when it comes to our faith and how we manage our money. We are there to actually, it's a mandate and the command to manage the money that we are given, even by our husbands. When our husbands earn, look at me saying our husbands, when your husbands earn money and the money is there, you are there to help manage. And remember, like I said in the preamble, we have been given a gift of being meticulous and cautious in how we use our money. Now, Satan knows that that gift is given to us. And so he usually likes to use it to his glory. But I think we need to come to our senses and realize that as women, we are able to manage money in such a way that will give glory to God.
Beautiful. I love that. Now, as we're wrapping up, Martha, how can churches and communities better support financial literacy for women?
For churches, I think there should be issues or accountability partners, you know. This is when I first heard this, I was like, what do you mean accountability partner? We should be able to have mentors, not only in the spiritual sense, but mentors in the financial sense. Every woman, every young lady, every young girl, even as young as adventurers, 4 to 9, they need mentors in how they spend their money. So there should be those, you know, by the way, if we were to take a survey and calculate how much money these young girls, these young boys are given when they are young, they have a lot of money, but they just use it anyhow. But I think if we have mentors to young children, young girls, young boys, young ladies, young men, you know, it will be easier to convey this message of financial literacy as well as stewardship at large, because then we will grow a community that is aware of the income that they have, and we will grow a community that will not be pressured by the society on saying you need to amass a lot of wealth in order for you to be respected.
Right, yeah.
I still believe someone who has income that they know how to spend it is still respected regardless of whether they are rich or not. As long as you know how to spend it, you will be respected. If I tell you that if there's a young girl who has a piggy bank where she puts coins in that piggy bank from time to time when her mother or father gives her money, I will respect that young girl because I will know that she knows what she means when it comes to money.
Yeah.
So there should be some mentorships, you know, financial literacy programs. You know, we have a groups, clubs, Venture Club, Pathfinder Club, youth ministry. We have Dorcas ministry. I don't know if it's there in South Africa, but we have Dorcas ministry. We have AMO ministry. Mm-hmm. We also have stewardship. You know, we have a vast number of ministries or departments in the church. So there should be a way that the stewardship department is able to put those programs. Someone to just always come, maybe in a quarter, or two quarters, they just speak something about how to manage our income. The other time I was privileged to go to a children's ministry stewardship program. They called me to say, please help us to speak to the little girls and boys on how they are stewards and how they have been given the talents by God. Mm-hmm. And I was amazed that many children actually, they feel happy when you're talking about money and how they should use it because they usually have it.
Right.
They just do not know
how
to use it. So there should be that. And also in our communities, I do not know if South Africa is like here. There are so many women who come together to do village banking. You know, it's amazing how women are so committed to this. And I will tell you, like I said, women are committed when it comes to anything you give them in their hands. They are so committed.
Mm-hmm.
If you entrust something in a woman and a young girl and you tell them you are able to do this and go, you can even go an extra mile. They are so committed. So women come together, they do village bankings, you know. Some of them, they do grocery banking, where you put money together in a month and buy groceries in bulk and share. I saw that in one, most of our women at church. I was amazed. I'm like, wait, are you for real? And then, you know, all those things are ways in which you can be aware on how you are. On how you spend your money and how you can be financially literate, because you will know that every month I'm spending. Okay, how is it? It's better for me to buy in bulk with my friends, for my family, and then we buy in bulk. They buy in bulk soap, meal in bulk, because in bulk they realize that in bulk is cheaper.
Yes.
So they buy in bulk. So all those are ways that communities, you know, churches are able to come up with these financial literacy. Programs in order to help women at large. You know, the good part about men is that they're able to make money.
Mm-hmm.
They have been given that notion to say, make the money.
Mm-hmm.
And if they have it, if they know that they need to make money, they're able to make it. But for women, we have also been given the ability to make the money, but also manage it.
Yeah.
No wonder a man, I think, cannot really live alone mostly, because the woman is there to be meticulously managing the money around. I think it's a gift. So financial literacy at many places around even in the rural area. But it's there inborn. We just need to ignite it or rekindle it in our fellow women, young girls and young ladies.
For sure, for sure. Wow. Thank you so much, Martha, for such a beautiful conversation on financial literacy for women. I think that what you shared here is something that any of us at any stage of life can try and implement and consider in our different spheres of life, our different age groups, our different financial situations. There's something for everybody in this conversation. Thank you so much for your time. God bless you, my sister.
Thanks, my sister. Thank you for having me.
All right.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.